Let me open in prayer because I'd like to stay focused. It seems to be my cross to bear, to be honest with you. So, Heavenly Father, be with me, Lord, because I can't do this without you. I need you, your word. I pray that you give me the words, that you put the meaning in my heart, and that you open the hearts of the people here today, and that they would hear what you want them to hear. I ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We'll dismiss the children. Today we're going to examine persecution. The final beatitude in Matthew and of our summer series, but we have two more to go. We've contrasted the Beatitudes, or the Kingdom Attitudes, with last year's seven deadly sins. The seven deadly sins are like the weeds that grow in the gardens of our hearts. They're deep-rooted, and they choke out the growth around them. The Beatitudes are like the flowers blooming in worship to God. Just as flowers and weeds can't flourish together, so the holiness of God and sin are in opposition. Let me give you an example of this. Man's driving to work one morning and he comes up on the light and the light changes fairly quickly. So he has to make an abrupt stop. But he makes it okay. Behind him is a woman who's late for work. So she slams on her brakes, just misses the back of him, stops, coffee goes flying all over the dashboard and all over her dress. She puts the window down. She says things and motions out that window that sailors don't even use. But unbeknownst to her, right behind her, is a police officer. He sees what's going on. He pulls up on her, hits the lights, pulls her over, takes her out of the car, impounds the car, puts her in handcuffs, takes her down to the precinct, books her, fingerprints her, and throws her into a cell. Half an hour later, he walks into the cell. He says, "Ma'am, I owe you a huge apology. When I pulled up behind you and I saw that fish on the back of your car and that bumper sticker that said Jesus saves, I swore that car was stolen." What I found interesting in this chapter is how Jesus opens the first beatitude and then ends the last one with the very same promise. The promise to possess the kingdom of heaven. This enables us to peer inside and see what's in there. We see comfort, inheritance of the earth, satisfaction, mercy, proximity to God, and then we're declared sons of God. Jesus announces this at his first ever recorded sermon, what the kingdom of God will look like. Can you imagine what people were thinking when they heard that? So, what does persecution have to do with the kingdom of God? Is persecution promised here too? Well, let's look at today's passage, and we'll see that through three perspectives. Today's passage. Thank you, Lou. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you, falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Today I'd like to look at this verse from three perspectives. First, I'd like to define persecution. After that, I'd like to examine what I call the qualifiers. I'll explain them when I get to it. And then third, I'll discuss the rewards. Okay, first, define persecution. Persecution, by modern definition, is the systematic mistreatment of an individual or group by another. Mistreatment ranges anywhere from mild discomfort or insult to martyrdom. It includes oppression, annoyance, teasing, tormenting, torturing, and killing. The list could go on. The reasons for mistreatment, in a general sense, are many. But in the biblical sense, is one. The hatred of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 15:18-21 tells us this. If the world hates you, you know that it's hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. Two years ago, I was going to work one morning, and I get a call, like I typically do, and saying, he said, Bill, my back door is stuck. We can't get it open. You think you might be able to swing by and get it? And I said, well, it's raining today. I might be able to get by, but if it clears up, I'm finishing a job that I can't break away from. And the woman told me that she was going to Massachusetts, but she was a little bit nervous because she hadn't heard from her husband in about a day. And I kind of soothed her. I said, he'll be fine. He'll be all right. There'll be no problem. So I didn't get to go there because it cleared up and I finished the job that I'm on. And the next morning, I've got a little routine that I like to do. If I can get up before anybody else, I'll go get the paper and then I'll head to the diner. If I pull into the diner down here in Bethlehem, they'll see me coming in. They'll already put the same food on because I eat the same thing every time I'm in there for years. And it's all ready by the time I sit down. So I got in there the next morning and I sat down at the table and I laid the paper down on the table, and this is what the paper read. New York optometrist Tom Little killed 62, one of six Americans aid workers killed in Afghanistan. The woman that I was speaking to was his wife, Libby Little. Tom Little had served in a group called NOR. I don't know what the acronym stands for in English. I did read it, but it basically means light in Farsi. Tom Little used to travel throughout the different regions. He had done it for over 30 years, providing eye care for people who were subject to the ultraviolet rays of the sun because of the mountainous areas that they live in Afghanistan. It took quite a toll on their eyes. On this fateful morning, you can imagine the shock that I had when I read this paper. I was supposed to go to her house that day. Little can I tell you that I didn't on that weekend. I went Monday and I spoke with her, and it was a very difficult time. But in my time knowing these people, I became very close with them, especially her. He was a very quiet man, almost shy. He just was methodical about what he did. He'd come home, take care of the home, he called me up to do some things, and then he'd head back. Incidentally, I'll point this out now, he was killed in, if I mispronounce, Bagakistan region of Afghanistan, which is very close to the Tajikistan border. You guys are probably familiar with Tajikistan. It's one of where our missionaries are sent out of here. So it can be a dangerous area. As I came to know Libby Little, I had spoke with her over the years, and she shared with me things that probably nobody else heard. She told me of the time when her husband was in a hole being pounded with rifle butts by the Taliban while she begged for his life. And her three daughters stood by and watched. The persecution that Tom Little felt, I can't even imagine. We live in a world where it seems very distant to him. But if you look down in here at the bottom, it says, residents in Del Mar, New York. These people are our neighbors. On that fateful day in August of 2010, a life was taken. Another follower of Jesus was persecuted, arguably in its ultimate form. Well, I say arguably because Tom's suffering is over now, but it still continues today for his family and loved ones. Let me give you a little history of some other things in church. Polycarp, one of the first leaders of the early church, was murdered for his refusal to renounce Christ and worship Roman leaders. 1,400 years later, Martin Luther was persecuted for declaring the principle upon which the church stands or falls: faith alone in Christ alone. He was deemed a heretic at the Diet of Worms. In the same era, William Tyndale, who was primarily responsible for bringing the Bible in modern language to God's people, was killed for believing that all could understand God's word and understand it for themselves, a concept that we are so accustomed to that we take it for granted. But I want you to understand, at this time, the Bible had never been into the hands of people. I'm talking about the New Testament combined with the Old Testament. It was combined. It had been kept away because the church felt that they wouldn't be able to interpret it. There'd become misinterpretation. Factions would splinter off. And ironically, to some degree, that is what happened. But the abuses that they were afraid of, they were the most guilty of. William Tyndale said this: "They have ordained that no man shall look on the Scripture until he be nostled in heathen learning 8 of 9 years and armed with false principles, with which he is clean shut out of the understanding of Scripture." Let me take this a little bit closer to home. On the back of your bulletin, you guys have all seen this. Have you ever seen the family D on here? The reason that their name isn't printed, because they're in a very dangerous area. We even secure it and keep it away here. There are missionaries that we support deeply in our church. Let me even bring it a little bit closer. City Mission, Parry Jones, one of the elders. When we did our series on Corinthians, Parry spoke on lawsuits. The mission faces lawsuits. Lawsuits that take away resources and time for these men, that drag them down, that take them away from the work that they can do for God. False accusations. And as Parry said, dare a man take this before the courts of man. A couple years ago in the city, well, probably 4 or 5 years ago, there was a man who had stayed at the mission, and he had been there coming in and out. He was a man who struggled with alcohol all his life. He arranged to take domicile up into one of the hotels over by Memorial Hospital. A short time after that, they found him frozen to death on the streets. The Times Union had spoken to a couple people who had stayed at the mission, and they said that the mission had turned him away, which allowed him to freeze on the streets and to death. However, I spoke with Parry, and the story wasn't true. I believe that they later retracted it, because they had misinformation. But they had reviled the mission pretty good for that. I'd like to get to a point now and examine the qualifiers that make this verse important. The qualifiers are the particulars of this verse that bring reason to it. And what I'm talking about here are these two parts of the verse in verse 10 and 11. "For righteous sake and on my account." Although they're worded differently, I believe they essentially mean the very same thing. To paraphrase, for Jesus Christ. The motivation for all the Beatitudes should be the love of Jesus Christ. Let me repeat that. The motivation for all the Beatitudes should be the love of Jesus Christ. Outside of the love of Christ, any of these Beatitudes are not glorifying to God. We pervert the origin in our carnal hearts. Yes, God does take our non-glorifying acts and sins and ultimately brings it to His glory. But the point is that outside the love of Jesus, a man is ultimately lost. And Luther was right. Faith alone in Christ alone is the only means of salvation. The attributes of the kingdom of God are rooted here. Filling the God-shaped vacuum in our heart with anything else but the love of Christ is idolatry. Let me read to you 2 Timothy 3:1. "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to the parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control. You'd think he'd stop, wouldn't you? Brutal, non-loving, good, treacherous, reckless, swollen, and conceited. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. That's what our non-kingdom hearts are like right there. But then 7 verses later, Paul tells us how his heart was rescued. We read that to you in Timothy. It's 2 Timothy 3:10-14. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and suffering that happened to me in Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet, from them all, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. I'd like to give you an example of this persecutor and believer. Must have been 20 years ago. One of my close friends was putting a second-story addition onto his home. And the way we do it is, if you're in a building trade, you gather all your brothers together who have worked in the field, and you'll put about 10 or 15 guys together, and you'll raise the building in one day, and then you'll get it all buttoned in, and then you'll walk away. Well, I was not a Christian at the time. Two of the guys that I was very close with were. And they were standing around talking, and I was just kind of hanging out at the side. And Mark said to Al, "Hey, listen, Al, I know you're out of work right now, but you're collecting unemployment. And you still have to tithe on that unemployment." And I kind of leaned into the conversation and said, "Listen, if it's God getting his 10%, or me feeding my kids are eating. And out of the grace of these two Christians, they didn't pound me, just kind of looked up at me, went right back to the conversation. They knew I was spiritually dead. I had no idea what was going on in their conversation. I didn't have any faith. I didn't trust God. It's the way it was in my life. Last week when Nathan spoke about those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, he said the righteousness that was spoken of here was Jesus' righteousness. To paraphrase his exposit on John 6:35-40, I broke it down this way. Following the Son equals obedience to God equals righteousness. Now that righteousness right there doesn't mean our righteousness. It's an imputed righteousness from Jesus. He is the righteous one. Therefore, when people speak evil of you or persecute you for righteousness' sake, verse 10, and on my account, meaning Jesus, verse 11, you are blessed. Not because you submitted to persecution, but because of what Christ did. Remember when Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do men say I am?" Peter said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Then Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Peter, for what had been revealed to you was not by man, but by my Father in heaven." Peter was blessed before he even answered. The answer was even given to him by God. All of us have been persecuted by definition, but to understand this verse, we must know for what reason. Faith in Christ that results in persecution is a blessing. Much of the persecution we Christians experience does not honor God. It is brought on by our own overzealousness or a martyrdom syndrome for our own glory. It's really a hard issue. Who are we here to serve? Our Lord or ourselves? It's the same point Nathan made last week. Our verses are similar. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," I'm a little ahead of myself, excuse me, And Jesus' words in Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven," reveals that the will of the Father is not in their hearts. Where is their heart? Many Christians will wrongfully believe that they're being persecuted for Christ when they're really not. God's purpose for our persecution is for His glory. When we condemn the world with the spirit our Lord showed us in the Beatitudes, without that spirit, without a hunger for righteousness, without mercy, and yes, without a poor spirit or godly meekness, and are mocked and criticized, this isn't biblical persecution. We have failed to be salt and light to a dark world. It's not that we shouldn't be angry at sin. We know Jesus was. But when He brought these men to that mountain and spoke to them of the kingdom attitudes, He knew that His word would transform them and His truth would be seen in them. Let me explain the qualifier for righteousness' sake, or as Jesus stated in verse 11, "on my account." Let me use the example of Tom Little. If Tom Little's purpose in Afghanistan was merely philanthropic, means the lover of mankind, and only to deliver vision care, this would not apply. But if his purpose was based in faith in Jesus Christ, under obedient call to serve his Savior, then this glorifying act would be exemplary of blessed persecution. Eye care was his gift. Serving God with his gift was his call. Please note here that what Jesus is telling us, that he is not blessing fanaticism, overzealousness, or vain obnoxious behavior. The Beatitude reveals the heart of heaven. As a dedicated lover will suffer for, sacrifice for, comfort, care for, even to the point of death, we should show God's love to the world. Who better than Jesus to reveal this truth to us? Our example, our Savior, our God. To better understand this, let me ask you, what qualifies a man to drive an automobile? Is it the fact that he has a license? Or the fact that he has the ability? Let's face it, there are some very lousy drivers out there who have a license with little ability to drive. Although they may be recognized as legal drivers, they're not really qualified. The fact that a person is persecuted does not make him blessed. The fact that he's blessed means he will be persecuted. Let me take this even one step further. The fact that Jesus died and rose again does not make him our Savior. The fact that we have faith in him and that he dies, was sinless, and rose again to pay our ransom does. That is what makes us blessed. That's how deep the Father's love is. The Father requires faith in Christ. Our faith alone in Christ qualifies us as his children, and our behavior will reflect that. So who is Jesus revealing these truths to about his kingdom? Well, believers, his children. That was Jesus' message then, and it's it now. We define what persecution is, and we see what the qualifier is in the biblical sense. But there is something greater to understand. Why, and why must I be persecuted? Because we are not greater than the Master. We share his suffering, which causes his light within us to illuminate the world. It shouts, "I belong to him, he is mine, and I am his. He was hated by the world, and you know what? I am too. He was loved by the Father, and I'm loved by the Father. Blessed are we, for all persecution ceases in the kingdom of heaven." In John 15:18-21, as we read earlier, we saw that we're hated because of Jesus. Romans 8:16-18. "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Then look at Matthew 5:14. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. We bring glory to the Father when we are persecuted for the Son's sake. As unpleasant as that is to our human understanding, we must try to allow our spiritual sense to comprehend it. Yes, we are blessed for it. Then verse 12 tells us to rejoice and be glad. I don't know about you, but my first response to unpleasant stimulus is to flee. Likewise, I move towards pleasure. But, you know, that's hedonism, really. Isn't that really the condition of our true gluttonous hearts? Allowing our hearts and minds to love everything else except that for which we were designed by our Creator to love. Yet, the Spirit of God inside us allows us to be joyous when we understand that it honors Him. Remember the phrase I put up before when I paraphrased Nathan's sermon last week? Following God, obedience to God through righteousness. Jesus now tells us it leads to persecution. Funny how it worked out that way. Now Jesus tells us that persecution should lead to joyousness and gladness. Then Jesus states something even more amazing. He promises us a reward in heaven for righteous persecution. Discuss these rewards. I like rewards. We all do. They can be a great motivator. And they should be. But look closely. We really don't earn them either. They're a gift from the Father. All this begins by trusting the Son. Even our faith is a gift from God. Hebrews 12:1-2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. The motivation of the heart is what is being spoken of here. It's really what Jesus addressed when He called the disciples to that mountain. He explained that these are kingdom attitudes. He then warned of persecution, and He promised rewards. When John announced, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand," wasn't he really saying, "Jesus is at hand? Jesus and His kingdom?" Jesus is our example of the Beatitudes. Jesus, our example of perfect obedience. Jesus, our example of suffering and persecution. Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. Jesus Christ, who suffered, died, and rose again for us. Jesus Christ, our God and our Savior. The world in darkness tells us that there are many ways to heaven, or that there is no heaven at all. Jesus told us He is the truth, the life, and the way. The gospel message, as always, comes from the very Word of God, Jesus Christ Himself. He words today's promise to all who believe, suffering and persecution. We are called to be prepared to give our lives for Christ. Some will actually be called to give their lives. Tom Little was. Blessed are you, Tom Little, for yours is the kingdom of heaven, as I believe Scripture reveals. As the band comes forward, On that fateful day, when man sinned against God, God drove man out of Eden and placed a cherubim with her flaming swords so that man could no longer enter. Jesus asked those cherubim to lower their swords the day he met the crowds on the mountain to allow his people to look in. Now, I'm speaking figuratively now. Jesus' prophecy was for his children. He said, ownership will be yours. The promise of satisfaction was given. Mercy and comfort awaited them. Then they would see God and be called his sons. Are you prepared to give your life to Jesus Christ? Has his kingdom been offered to you today? If the truth of Christ has moved you, please let us know, as we will feel blessed to talk to you. Have you experienced persecution for his sake? If you said no, take heed, for Scripture promises it to all believers. If you are a Christian and been persecuted or experiencing persecution for righteousness' sake, listen to what today's Scripture says. Blessed are you, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful I am that I can read your word, that I can understand the things of the world that they don't understand, that I know a Savior that loved and died for me and even gives me faith out of a deep love for me. Father, I ask that the hearts who heard your word today would be open and be moved, that they would come to know the saving grace of the God that we serve. I ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.